the Father upon you. But stay in the city, and you will be clothed with power from on high. When these disciples were born again, the Holy Spirit came to live inside them. Jesus doesn't live in your heart. He's too big. He's in heaven waiting to come back. The Holy Spirit came to live inside you. So he says to these disciples who have the Holy Spirit in them, now stay put. Don't leave Jerusalem. You need something more. There's more that you're going to have if you're going to do the things I've called you to do. So stay put till you receive the promise of my Father. The person who wrote the book of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So go over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. His name is Luke, Dr. Luke. And he offers us the last words that Jesus ever said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And it literally is a repeat and an elaboration of what he had just said in Luke 24. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he's explaining what the promise of the Father was. It's going to be power, and it's going to come when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of that baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that you can be my witnesses. And so they stay put. They're not out witnessing. They're not out sharing the gospel of the kingdom. They're not out talking to people about Jesus. They're staying put. They actually pray. And they keep praying until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So the promise was that they would be clothed with the Holy Spirit. And then the elaboration was they would be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Your clothes are on the outside. The Holy Spirit lives in you and you're born again, but then you have to have him on the outside, baptizing you, totally saturating you with power, so that then you can do the things that you're supposed to do as Christians or as the church. So the church gets born in Acts chapter 2. Go there, please. So they're waiting, they're praying. The promise hasn't come. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of the Jewish Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So they were in unity, they were in one accord. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if I kept reading, the next step says, and then they went outside, and all the people that were in the city for the Feast of Pentecost, all the Jewish men who come from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate the special feast day, they all heard them speaking in tongues, because the purpose of the baptism is to be a witness. And so they got witnessing right away. And 3,000 people got saved and baptized in water that day. It's amazing. That's the birthday of the church. That's when the church began. That's what we're celebrating today. If you're part of a denomination that keeps track of which Sunday is which, today is Pentecost Sunday. And this is the beginning of what Pastor Kevin talked about this morning, the new administration. This is what was promised in Joel chapter 2, that the whole of the Old Testament, the old system, the temple, it's ended. And with the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the power of God, we have a whole new way of doing things. And regretfully, most churches went back to the Old Testament. And they're doing it the old way. So let's read in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon of the early church. And it's Peter talking. And he's quoting what Pastor Kevin talked about this morning, Joel chapter 2. And here's what he says, and it's in verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Amen. Right? So what did we do? We formed a church that's prophetic. No, we formed a church that's pastoral. The early church was never meant to be pastoral. The early church was meant to be supernaturally prophetic. But we've created the church that man is building, not the church that God is building.
Well, that's right. Amen.
So have you ever checked those two verses in Acts back to where they came from in the book of Joel? They're wrong. They're not quoted right. Peter misquoted them. He did. One thing that preachers should never do, misquote God's word. Let me read it to you again, just the last verse. So verse 18, once I find it in my own Bible here. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. That's where it ends in Joel. But Peter added, and they shall prophesy. So Peter added an extra reference to prophecy. So if you're young, you're going to get visions, and that's how you get your prophetic word. And if you're old, you're going to dream dreams, and that's how you get your prophetic word. And I'm pouring out my spirit, and everybody's going to be able to prophesy. And Peter added the extra, and they shall prophesy. Why? Because the early church wasn't meant to be pastoral. It was meant to be prophetic. Hear the voice of God, do what God says, and the thing will grow. So, go over to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, who do people think I am? And the answer was, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, come back to life. And then Jesus began to meddle in Matthew 16. He says, who do you think I am? Oh, so now it's personal. You know, it's easy to be a gossip and say, well, they think you're this and they think you're that. But then Jesus narrows the focus and says, so, who do you think I am? After 3 years of following around behind me. And Peter says, you are the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't show you that. My heavenly Father revealed that to you. And by revelation, I will build my church. On this rock, on the ability to receive revelation, prophetic understanding, the voice of God, I will tell you what to do, and if you'll do it, we together will build my church. That's why prophecy was quoted twice, one extra time, in Acts chapter 2. That's why God and Joel said, there's a new administration coming. We're going to do things differently. It's not by rules and regulations and rituals. It's by revelation. So I want to look at the church that Jesus is building. If you didn't find that verse, by the way, it's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So let's look at the church that Jesus is building, and we'll have some fun. And at the end, you can ask some questions or throw stones, either one. Okay, so I already told you the first point. It's built upon revelation. It's not built upon your wisdom, my wisdom, their wisdom. It's not built upon the past. It's built upon a revelation. And your revelation in this church will be different than the revelation in the church I work with in Regina. Because every church is unique. Why would God want to have every snowflake look the same? Every snowflake is different. So I can't tell you how to build. Jesus does. And he's going to tell me how to build in Regina, which is different than how you're going to build. And so it's built by revelation. Secondly, it only has one foundation. Jesus. So when you look at a church building, I didn't see the foundation coming in. I see the building. But if there wasn't a foundation, the building wouldn't stay. And so the foundation, Paul said in Ephesians 2:20, no other foundation but Christ himself. However, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul also says, not only is the foundation Christ crucified, but the foundational ministries of the church are the apostles and the prophets. Not the pastors, not the evangelists, not the teachers, but apostles and prophets. Jesus says through Paul in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation or foundational ministries of the apostle and prophet, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the church that Jesus is building is Jesus. He's also the head, by the way, because he's pretty good at doing both. And then on top of that foundation, apostles and prophets build the foundational ministries, and then it's all built by revelation. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Again, it's Paul. He's talking about the church. 1 Corinthians 12 is about the church, the body of Christ, how it functions. Each person is a member. Every member has a ministry. I'm getting there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says this. God has appointed in the church that Jesus is building, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then those who have gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Who's missing?
Pastors.
Pastors. Why? Because churches weren't supposed to be built on the back of pastors. That's man's way of doing it. You build a church by sending out an apostle. And apostles go where the darkness is, and apostles go where there are no churches. I planted a church 2 years ago in the city of Kazan, Russia. Kazan, Russia is a capital city of Tatarstan. It used to be a separate nation of the Tatars. In the city of Kazan, there are 2 million Tatars. Radical, on fire for the Muslim faith, Islamic people. They hate us. In the city of 2 million people, there are 1,600 born-again believers. In the midst of the 1,600 born-again believers, there's only 300 of us baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there's 300 of us who believe the way the church is supposed to be built and who are walking in the power in the midst of 2 million radical Muslims. Apostles go to where the darkness is. We're drawn to it. If you sent a pastor in there, they'd kill him. I mean, at least emotionally and spiritually, if not physically. And that's what we're doing. 10,000 pastors a month in America are leaving the church. Less than 4% ever attend a church again. Less than 1% ever lead a church again. We're killing them because we're building the church on the back of the pastor. And you're supposed to build the church with apostles first, and then you call in the prophets to work with them. And then once you've got some people saved and straightened out, and we know what roles they're supposed to play, because the prophet tells you what jobs they're supposed to have, then you can bring in the teachers so they have a correct doctrinal foundation. And then miracles and gifts of healing will help you to get more people saved. And then you're going to need helps and administrations, because the church is getting bigger, so you're going to need people who can do things like work soundboards and turn lights on and off. There's a way that it's supposed to function, and we're not doing it. And so Jesus is saying today, under this new administration, under the day of Pentecost and the power of God, that we're going to rebuild the church God's way. And if you're not interested, he's going to go down the street and find somebody who is.
Amen.
It's that simple. And it's the choice the churches are being asked to make around the world. It's not here, it's everywhere. Every nation. Because every nation has built on our model. Because we took the gospel to them. And we took our methods with us. And so in every nation, at least the 17 I work in, this is becoming the message of the kingdom of God right now. Is, what do you want? The church that man built or the church that God is building? Your choice. You can continue the choice that man built, the church that man built, and have your little fun and do all your things, but God isn't going to be involved. He's not interested. He's interested in the church that Jesus is building because it's going to fulfill the mandate of the church, the job that we're called to do. Everybody okay? So let me run down some of the changes that are going to be made in the church. Your choice if you get involved or not. There are so far 193 of them. I'm writing a book. But it won't fly because we'll be here until Tuesday if I try to give all of them. So I'll give you maybe 20. Okay? So I already gave you the first one. The church in the Bible was prophetic. They listened to the voice of God, and they did what God said. So Paul wants to go in this direction. Holy Spirit says, no. So he stays where he is. And then he's thinking, oh, go in this direction. The Holy Spirit says, no. And then he has a vision of a guy from Macedonia, and he knows that's God saying, come. So they did what the Holy Spirit said. So the early church was not pastoral or pathetic. It was prophetic. And that's how he created it to be. Just hear the voice of God. Whose church is it? God's. So good. Listen to God and do what he says.
Amen. That's right.
God brings his people out of Egypt. I'm going way back, book Exodus, right? 2.5 million Jewish people come out under Moses' leadership. Where are they going? No.
The Red Sea?
No. They're going 3 days' journey from Egypt to the mountain of God. Final destination is Promised Land. But they're coming out of Egypt to worship their God for the first time in 400 plus years. And so they get there, and they've got 3 days to prepare themselves and get rid of sin and repent and do all those things. And then there are 2.5 million are walking up the mountain to meet with God. They get halfway up, God begins to appear. The mountain is shaking, it's getting dark up there, there's lightning, there's a bit of smoke happening, and everybody panics and chickens out. And they're going to head back down, except for Moses and Joshua. And the people say to Moses, we're not going there. You can go there. And when you're up there, if you have a chance before you're fried, why don't you tell God what's on our hearts? Because we haven't talked to him in 400 plus years. That's the ministry of a pastor. They take what you're concerned about and all your needs, and they talk to God on your behalf. Oh, and Moses, while you're up there, find out what's on God's heart and what he wants to tell us, and then come down and tell us. Ministry of the prophet. Did God want pastors? No. Did God want prophets? No, not really. He wanted a people. He wanted a priesthood of all believers. And he didn't get it. Well, fast forward 5,000 years. He's going to get it. If you don't like it, bail out. Because he's going to have a priesthood of all believers. He's finally going to get what he wants. Yes, prophets will teach us how to do it, and pastors will teach us how to care for one another, but he's finally going to get his priesthood of all believers. So we're not going to be pastoral, we're going to be prophetic, and we're not going to have one guy called the pastor who does the priestly duties of the church. We're going to have a priesthood of all believers, where everybody... So you come to my church and you say, so who's, by the time we get to the sermon, we've seen five people up front. So people come up to me, strangers who are visiting, and they say, so who's the pastor? Who's the minister here? And I say, everybody. And they say, no, you don't understand. Who's the priest? And I say, I understand. We all are. Well, you don't, I need a minister. I said, well, we all are. It doesn't fly. Because they're looking for the paid professional priest or pastor or minister. It's not biblical. We're all part of the priesthood of all believers. Amen? So, pastoral or prophetic? Your choice. A one-man show, paid pastor, or everybody's a minister. And everybody's part of the priesthood of all believers. That's the choice we're going to be making. Amen? The third change, and I'll stop numbering because they get all confused, is prayer. So when you go to pray, you sit down and you tell God all of your needs, all of your wants, all of your concerns. You pray for the lost. You got a long list, shopping list, right? Interesting. That's not biblical either. And that's got to change. You see, I used to do that. And one morning I was sitting down and I was praying and I fell asleep. Don't you laugh? Because you do too. 2 out of 3 mornings, this is what you hear in my prayer time. I'm dead. I'm gone. So one morning I said, God, I'm bored. And I heard God say, you think you're bored? And I said, what am I supposed to do? And God said, sit down, shut up, and listen. So I did. And I heard God. It was amazing. And then I pray according to what I heard God say. And 1 John 5 says, if you pray according to my word and my will, you're guaranteed I hear you, and you're guaranteed I'll answer you. There should be no such thing as unanswered prayer. But we have done this pastoral type prayer and taking all of our needs to God. It's not about your needs. It's about God's plan. Figure out what it is. Listen to his voice. So God says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, you foolish Galatians, and really it says, how stupid can you be? but we translated it more gently. You foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, why are you now walking in the flesh? Here's what that says. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? Well, you found Jesus, of course. No, you didn't. He wasn't lost. You were. While you were yet a sinner, God loved you so much that He sent His Son. He initiated. He sent His Son. And you responded. That's how you got saved. He initiated, you responded. So you stupid people, why when you started the Christian walk that way, have you turned it around and now with your prayer time you initiate and expect God to respond? That's what Paul is saying. So the same way you got saved, He initiated, you responded, is the way we pray in the church Jesus is building. Sit down, shut up, and listen. He will initiate, and you can pray according to what He says. You respond. That's the change that's coming in the prayer life of the church. It's called prophetic prayer. It's called praying according to the Bible. Okay, next change. We gather people. Isn't that fun? Everybody says to me overseas, so how big is your church? And I want to say, none of your stupid business. What are they trying to do? They're trying to figure out how successful I am. Because the bigger the church, the better success you are. Nonsense. Because in the church that man is building, the more people you gather, the more successful you are. In the church Jesus is building, the more people you can equip and train and send out, the better. The more successful. And so in the church that man has built, we have been gathering. In the church Jesus is building, He's scattering. He's pushing people out the door. Go plant a church. Go get some people saved. Go do something. In the church that man has built, when we teach, we aim for your head. We're giving you information as if there's some test you've got to pass before you get to heaven. You know, you stand at the pearly gates and Peter says, well, you can come in if you can answer the test. Name Noah's three sons, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. That's how we study our Bible. That's how we read our Bibles. Like we're collecting information because there's a test. So when we teach for your head to impart information. In the church Jesus is building, we teach to your heart for transformation. Because all we've got right now is a lot of well-educated Christians who are not changing in the least. All they are is intelligent. You know more than any pastor I work with in the 17 nations I work in. They don't know anything. They know Jesus and the power of God. How much more do you need? I'm not against education. I have a bachelor's degree, two master's degrees, and have a doctorate degree. But it's not information we're after. In the church Jesus is building, He's looking for transformation, change, hearts that change, lives that change. Okay? In the church that man has built, because it's pastoral, we say, don't rock the boat. Don't disturb people, because if you disturb them, they'll take their tithe and they'll leave. And then we won't get paid. In the apostolic church that Jesus is building, because He's the apostle of our faith, it's rock the boat. Sink the darn thing. So in the pastoral church, everybody's comfortable and careful and we're gentle. And in the apostolic church, it's get out of the boat. Go, go, go. Because that's what apostle means, sent. Amen? Good. In the church that Jesus is building, everybody joins it because they have a need. We analyzed that in the town of Oxford. Here's what we found out in 5 years. Anybody who joined us who had a need, which is why they joined us, if we met the need, they left. Because the reason they came got met. And if we failed to meet the need, they got ticked off at us and left because we failed to meet the need. So we sat down one day and we realized the real reason in the church that Jesus is building that you join a church is you just got saved and you want to hang around people who love Jesus. So you can grow and have fellowship and share your life with people who have the same values and morals. You don't join a church in the church Jesus is building. You don't join it to have a need met. You join it to meet other believers who are walking the same way in the same direction. In the church that man has built, we meet needs. And if you keep meeting needs, the church will grow and keep growing and growing. It's not God's church. Because it's not about us, it's about him. Am I making sense? There's a new administration. We're in the church. We're not in the Old Testament. We're in the church. The Holy Spirit has come. Do you ever go to church and the first thing this pastor says is, oh, Holy Spirit, come. And I'm thinking he did 2,000 years ago. Get on with it. He hasn't gone away. He didn't leave. Now, if you'd like to pray, Holy Spirit, manifest yourself this morning. Well, that's a little different. But don't ask him to come. He came. And he's not on vacation. He's still here. In the church that man has built, the focus is those of us in the church. We focus on each other. In the church that Jesus is building, the focus is on the lost. There's a novel idea. When was the last time you prayed for the lost? Good. I knew you would, Sarah. Why do we exist? We're a lighthouse for the lost. So why are we focusing on each other? Well, I need a prophetic word. Talk to God. You can hear him. Every sheep can hear his voice. You don't need a prophetic word. You just need to listen to God's voice and go do it. I mean, it's nice if you get a prophetic word. Okay, so in the church that man has built, we focus on ourselves. In the church that God is building, we focus on the lost. We're the only organization in the world that exists for its non-members. In the church that man has built, we have a paid professional pastor, minister, priest. In the church that Jesus is building, there's no paid professional pastor. This always scares the pastors. You don't pay anybody. So I have a worship leader. He spends 10 hours a week learning new songs, learning how to play the guitar and the new songs on the guitar. He's picking songs. He's looking for new songs that express the heart of our church. He leads worship for an hour, 2 hours sometimes during the week, various times. He didn't get paid. Why am I getting paid? I'm sitting down doing some research, seeking God's heart for a word for people on a Sunday morning so I can stand up and preach God's word. Why am I getting paid? Why didn't he get paid? How about the Sunday school teachers? They have a worse job than any of us. Why don't they get paid? In the church that Jesus is building, no one gets paid. So if you come to the church that I'm still a leader of, I'll tell you what you do with pastors in a minute, because they all panic at this point. In the church that I work with, I don't get paid. Nobody gets paid. 10% of the income goes to the coffee. We like coffee. Good coffee. And the food, because we eat a meal at every church service. Okay? 10% goes to the secretary, administration, paper, telephone, all those kinds of things. She doesn't get paid. There's just expenses to keep the thing running. Somebody wants a bulletin, somebody wants a telephone, phone ask you to pray or whatever. And 80% goes to missions. Why do we exist? To reach the lost. What are you doing with your money? Taking care of each other? No! Send it away. Give it away. To the lost. Go help people. Start churches. Here's what happens. People feel called to the ministry. Right? What ministry do we know? Pastor. So I must be called to be a pastor. When I was called to the ministry, I was an Anglican. The only ministry I knew was the priest, so I became a priest. Well, in reality, God was calling me to be an apostle. Not that I knew what an apostle was. I thought maybe when I found out that they married epistles, but then my wife wasn't an epistle, so... But you just go into the ministry, and the ministry back then was always pastor, preacher, priest, you know, maybe a few evangelists. But the problem is, most of the people who are pastoring never were called to be pastors. So my next point is, there are no paid pastors in a church. There are no pastors in the church. Period. Find one in the book of Acts. Find one anywhere in the New Testament. There are no pastors. Well, James in the book of in the church in Jerusalem, he was an apostle. Timothy in the church in Ephesus, he was an apostle. He was discipled by an apostle because he is an apostle. Paul discipled Timothy. Silas, he's an apostle.
There are no pastors. So here's what happens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11.
There's a five-fold ministry team: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Amen? Good. So whenever I say that, most people, if they're with it, they're going to say, good, apostles, they travel like Paul did, and they have circuits they go through. Prophets, they do the same thing. Evangelists like Billy Graham, they go from city to city, country to country. And then when you get to pastor, they go, whoa, local. Every church has a pastor. So they go from translocal, 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 local. And then teacher, local. No, they're all fivefold. So they all travel. An apostle comes and teaches you how to reach your generation and sends you out. A prophet will come and equip you in the prophetic, the supernatural. An evangelist will come and teach you how to evangelize. A pastor comes and teaches you how to care for one another. So that you pastor one another. The body ministers to the body. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. So the pastor isn't a local paid professional. The pastor is a translocal, part of a five-fold ministry team that comes in and teaches you how to do it. And we turn that around. We pay him to do it for us. Got it? It's wrong. There are 59 one another verses in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. There's 59 of them. It doesn't say the pastor loves everybody, the pastor forgives everybody, the pastor encourages everybody. It's everybody does everybody. Amen. It's the priesthood of all believers. So in the early church, there was no full-time pastor. There was a traveling team of five, and they were the ascension gift ministries found in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're coming back to that. That was a good place to say amen. In the church that man has built, we elect the board, or we elect an elders. In the church that Jesus is building, you look for the call of God on a person's life to be an elder, and you acknowledge that call and invite them into the training process to become that elder. It's nothing. Nobody elected anybody in the Bible. So you look for the call of God on people in the church that Jesus is. Well, what happens if there's nobody called for that? Then fine, you don't need them. So you have churches without elders. You're darn right. Why would I need an elder for 30 people? They all know each other. You look for the gift of leadership before you call them into leadership. So it's a totally different way to... So no elections, no appointments. The popular person doesn't get to be the elder. The person with the money doesn't get to be the elder. In the church that man has built, man is the head. In the church that Jesus is building, he's the head. So Ralph, how do you build a church? I don't. It's not my job. Jesus said he would build his church. And he's the head of it. I just do what I'm told. Catching the idea? Can I keep going? Church that man has built is Sunday-centered. We put all our effort, energy, and focus into what happens at the service. Whoopee. And most times, if you talk to anybody under the age of 30, it's as boring as hell. And it doesn't relate to anybody's real life. And the message, you fall asleep in it, or you don't remember. I don't remember my message when I leave. And I spend 10 hours writing it. Sometimes somebody will say to me on Tuesday, what did you preach? And I have to think, what did I preach? I don't remember. Boy, that was life-changing. But we have this routine we go through. Ask people, I did today, I spent most of my day with people under the age of 30, and I asked all of them, do you appreciate the church? No. Do you go to the church? No. Why don't you go to the church? You want to hear? No, you don't want to hear because you're my age. It's irrelevant. It's plastic. It doesn't talk to where they're at. It doesn't understand them. It judges them. It criticizes them. It rejects them. It doesn't accept them. You go on and on. The list goes longer and longer. Something needs to change. Amen?
Amen?
So it's not Sunday-centered. It's every day.
Yes.
Every day. And it's, let me give you the next one. It's not programmed. It's relational. Ooh. That will hurt you. That means you have to get real, transparent, vulnerable. You have to have integrity. You have to confront people. Isn't that amazing? I have a lady in my church. I don't like her. I really don't. I pray for her every day. Lord, please take her to a different church. I'm serious. And one day God said to me, that lady is my gift of grace to you. She is here to teach you to love beyond lovable. Wow. I got under my desk because I thought lightning was going to strike. And he's right. And I've learned to love her. And she's still with us. And she's an amazing woman. I quit judging. I quit it. You know, come on. I have some neighbors I don't like. They hold barbecues on Friday night and Saturday night. I do church Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and Monday night in four different places. So the weekend is not the time to drink beer, turn on CKRM country music radio real loud, and then yell at each other because you can't hear each other because of the radio. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and now you're throwing beer bottles at each other. And I sleep on a window by a window overlooking their yard. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because I was planning to go drive up their driveway at 5 o'clock in the morning and honk it. I was going to lean on it. I thought, you wake me up and keep me up all night. I'm going to get you up when I'm going to work. The church has to change, folks. Amen? So it's not Sunday-centered. It's everyday-centered. It's not programming. It's relational. Did you actually do that?
I rang his doorbell and I said, were you sleeping? And he said, yes. And I said, good. Because I didn't get any last night. I hope you don't today. Have a good one. And I left.
You need this teaching.
Yeah,
you can repent later. In the church that Jesus is building, we look for callings and anointings. In the church that man is building, we look for skills and abilities. You know, overseas, nobody has ever asked me, how many degrees do you have? What they want to know is, when you pray for the sick, do they get better? Have you ever raised the dead? Can you prophesy? Do you hear God? That's what they want to know. They're not interested in your skills and your abilities and your education. They're interested in the call of God on your life and the anointing, which you all have because you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we've got to build the church a little differently. Amen? Don't look for the guy with the education, although I'm not against education. Look for the guy with the anointing or the gal with the anointing. That's what you really need, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage, not your education. In the church that Jesus is building, we have a kingdom focus. In the church that man is building, we have a church focus. And boy, are they different. I take young people overseas with me. Why do I do that? I mean, it's much easier to go on my own, trust me. At my age, 19-year-olds. Why do I take them? Because they need a kingdom perspective. They need to see how big the kingdom is. And that there are many languages and many cultures, and many of the things that we get all upset about are cultural, not Christian.
Yeah. True.
The church that Jesus is building has a kingdom focus, because it's coming back for the kingdom.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
He's building a kingdom. I'm almost done. The church that man has built, we're going to be faithful. Hold the fort till he comes. Faithful, faithful, faithful. I'm faithful. I go up witnessing every day. I'm faithful. I pray every day. I'm faithful. God wants you to be fruitful. So the church Jesus is building is going to be fruitful. The church of man is built. Oh, we're faithful. We're holding on. He's coming back. The church that Jesus is building is going to be fruitful. Go forth and multiply. Go and make disciples in all nations. Big change, big difference. But we're praying for revival. Stop. You want revival? Go get three people saved.
Your whole spiritual life will be revived. They're going to ask you stupid questions you can't answer. That's why they're stupid questions. They're actually very smart questions. You just don't know the answers to them.
That's right.
And you're going to get revived. You can pray harder. You're going to study harder. You're going to read your Bible more. Because these people you just got saved are going to challenge everything you believe. You want revival? Start with you.
Amen.
So we've got to be fruitful, not just faithful. I'm tired of being faithful. I really am. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you fish and don't catch anything, what a waste. Amen? Okay. So I was reading my Bible, and that's Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I heard God quietly say, if you're not fishing, you're not following. You're just deceiving yourself. Follow me. I'm a disciple, so I'm following Jesus. And I'll make you fishers of men. I'm not going to make you wealthy. I'm not going to make you a worship leader. I'm not going to make you a seriously anointed prophetic voice. I'm not going to make you the best Sunday school teacher you could ever be. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And if you're not fishing, you're not following. You're just playing a game. You're deceiving yourself. In the church that Jesus is building, we're going to be fruitful. People are going to get saved. Amen? Enthusiasm is overwhelming. Okay, in the church that man has built, we're Christians. In the church Jesus is building, we're disciples. In the church that man has built, we maintain. Okay, anything we do in the building for each other is maintenance. We're not expanding, we're not growing, we're maintaining. Ministry takes place out there on the streets. There's a difference between maintenance and ministry. The church that Jesus is building is going to be ministry focused. That's you off your duff, out there, doing your thing for Jesus. That's ministry. What we do in here, praying for each other, loving each other, hugging each other, praying, that's maintenance. Get it straight. In the church that Jesus is building, we're going to multiply, 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 because in the church that man is building, we have just been barely surviving. In the church that man has built, we have programs for evangelism. So when we go and have evangelism, what we do is we get the list of visitors from Sunday, and on Tuesday night we tack on this program called, oh, it's visitation night, so we go and talk to them about the church and about Jesus. No, that's the way man does things. The way Jesus does things, building his church, is that everything in your whole life is a witness. You will receive power and you will be my witness. It doesn't say you will do witnessing. You will be my witness. So you buy gas, you witness. You're at the grocery store, you witness. You love people. You say hello, you smile. You get it together. Get over yourself. The church that man has built, we have titles. Apostle. Oh, come on. Get over it. In the church that Jesus is building, you have a role. The word apostle is just a job description. And you get on a bus in Moscow, there will be, if there's 100 people on the bus, there's going to be 40 Igors. Everybody's named Igor. So if you want to talk to Igor, you have to differentiate. So you go up to the guy who's driving the bus. His name's Igor. So what are you going to say? You're going to say, Igor. No, you're going to say, bus driver Igor. So they know which Igor. No! His first name isn't bus driver. You could say Igor, the bus driver. It's a job description. So it's not Apostle Ralph. It's Ralph who has a job called being an apostle. So I had this guy phone me. Hi, my name's Eugene. I'm an apostle. And I said, oh, good for you. And where are you from, Eugene? He said, Arkansas. I said, can you be a little more specific? And he gave me a box number. I thought, you live in a mailbox? I said, can you tell me what church you go to? And he told me. And he said, I said, so I could phone the pastor and he would recommend you? And he said, the pastor doesn't know me. It was getting worse.
Wow.
But he was determined. He's an apostle, Eugene. And he's going to minister in my church. Well, he showed up on Sunday. He tried to minister. And we picked him up and walked him out. I'm not impressed by titles. In fact, if anybody calls himself by a title, I won't go near him. And I know we have pastor this person and pastor that person. It's a job. So don't use it as a title. In the church Jesus is building, titles aren't important. People say, what are you? I say, disciple of Jesus. Because if I come in and say, I'm an apostle, and look at all the things I do, I can prophesy, I can... Well, what peace? That means you don't have to, because you're not an apostle. But if I say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I do these things as a disciple, oh, that means you have to do them too, because you're a disciple. Catch it? A couple more and I'm done. The church that man has built is safe and secure. We want to make sure you're comfortable, safe, and secure. The church that Jesus is building is insecure and challenging. So if you're comfortable, safe, and secure, you're not in the church Jesus is building. If you're uncomfortable being challenged and stretched out of proportion, it's the church Jesus is building. Isn't that exciting? The church that man has built is religion. It has rules and regulations and rituals and rigmarole. And the church that Jesus is building has relationships. That's it. No rules. I don't care what you wear. I don't care how you do your hair. I don't care if you have clothes on or clothes off. I really don't. It's irrelevant. God loves you. And I love you. We're in relationship. Church that Jesus is building releases people. The church that man has built controls people. The church that man has built has programs. The church that Jesus is building follows the Holy Spirit. The church that man has built is complicated. It really is. The church that Jesus is building is simple. If it's complicated, it's religion. If it's simple, it's Jesus. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you come in like a little child. Little children are not complicated. They're simple. Amen? So there's a huge difference. Last one. The church that man has built is an organization. The church that Jesus is building is an organism. Listen carefully. This is the most important point. God doesn't want an organization. We have built our churches like a business. And we run them like a business. It's nonsense. He wants an organism. So here's the way I explain that. When a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, it is a blob of life. There is no structure. There is no organization. It's just life. And it's life that's important. And as that life grows in its mother's womb, God gives it structure. So it slowly gets arms and fingers and heads and a neck eventually and a couple of legs. And the structure isn't important. It can be born without a hand. What's important is the life. And so the structure is only there to encourage the life to keep going. Amen? So when that baby is born, it has a structure that has kept it alive for 9 months. It's called an umbilical cord. And if that structure continues, it will destroy that baby. So you cut it off, and you've got a belly button. So the structure isn't important. The structure is only important if it's maintaining and allowing life to grow. The important thing in the church is life, not structure. The structure is irrelevant. You can have structure, you can have organization, as long as it's encouraging the life to continue to grow and expand. But if all it is structure for the sake of structure, organization for the sake of organization, kill it. It's a sacred cow. Go have a barbecue. Honestly, we could remove 90% of our structure, save 90% of our income, and have more effect in the world. Amen? So I look at churches and I think, where's the life? And I go to lots of different churches. There's no life. Well, have we got structure? Oh, have we got structure? Have we got organization? Do we have programs? Yes. Do we have people? No, they're leaving. Why? Because they're looking for life. Amen? You hear me? That's the biggest change that's going to happen. And that's the most difficult one. Because there's a lot of... See, I am 70 years old. There are a lot of things that I like. There's a lot of things I prefer. The music I listen to in my church is not my music. I hate it. But it's not my church. It's his. And the music is geared for a younger generation. We took our church from an average age of 63 down to an average age of 18. By changing the music, the format, everything changed. I hate it. But it's now doing what God called it to do. You hear me?
So we're looking for life. So last verse, look in John chapter 1, verse 4. Everybody together, I've been teaching for 49 minutes. Wow. John chapter 1, verse 4. I was reading the Gospel of John sitting in a city in Russia, and it was 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was near the end of the trip, and I was really tired, and I got up before my team members so I could have a shower in hot water, not cold water, I was reading my Bible, because I was fed up, tired, wanted to get refilled. And I'm reading the Gospel of John. I wrote a master's thesis on the Gospel of John. I know the Gospel of John. I have most of it memorized. And I'm reading chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And God said, you missed it. And I said, no, I know the chapter. In the beginning was the Word was, and I quoted it to him, like, as if he doesn't know John's Gospel. He wrote it, right? So here I am, and I started the top again and read down. I got to about verse 6, and God said, you missed it again. And so I just said, all right, I'm tired. What did I miss? He said, you're missing verse 4. You don't understand verse 4. So let me ask you a question. I'll repeat verse 4 for you. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What is the light of men? What is the light of men? Not a trick question. It's right there. What's the light of men?
Jesus.
No, he's not. That's the answer I was giving God. Well, Jesus is the light of men. No. What is the light of men?
Life.
The life. God's very life and nature and essence and substance and power in Jesus. The life of God. Zoe is the light of men. Wow. That's what I went. I went, wow. All right. So then 6 months later, I was in Belarus, or Armenia, or someplace, and I'm reading Matthew's Gospel, and I get to chapter 5, verse 14, and it says, you are the light of the world. And God said, remember John 1, 4. And it was a revelation, I have to tell you. Here was the revelation. I'm not the light of the world. You could put me on a hill, set me on fire, and I'm going to sparkle for about 30 seconds and be a pile of ash. I'm not the light of the world. I can't even light my own backyard. Right? So what is the light of the world? The life of God in me. In him I live, I move, I have my being. His life is my breath. We sang it. So his life in me is the light. Just like God's life and nature in Jesus, Zoe, was the light. If there's no life, you've got nothing to offer. And so we've got to go back to being an organism, a body of Christ, ministering to each part of the body, so that your hand ministers to your finger. The pastor doesn't. The hand does. We've got to go back to releasing life amongst ourselves and then taking that life out into the world, because that life is the light. And that only happens in an organism. There is no life in an organization. Life only exists in organisms. Amen? We have so much to look forward to. Now you may think, wow, you just destroyed our church. No, I didn't. Because it isn't God's church if you fit the man's schedule or man's side of the equation. Folks, God is building his church. And he's looking at the church man built and said, would you like to change? Would you like to come with me? Would you please do it my way? And if we say yes, he will change it. He will give us the grace to make the changes. If we say no, he's going to go down the street. I go to many a dead church that hasn't seen the presence of God in 50 years. Because 50 years ago they said no. So God is moving again. It's a new administration, if that's what that said. Yeah, a new administration. Because the promise of the Father written in Joel has come in the book of Acts chapter 2. And the church needs to stop being pathetic and start being prophetic. Amen?
Amen.
That's what this is all about. That's why he's reinstating apostles and prophets. To bring us back to the original thing. So, let me give you a very quick history lesson and then I'm done. In the early church, it had everything in the fullness that God planned. And slowly but surely, the devil stole things from the early church. or man's traditions prevented the things of God from continuing. So we avoided what God had been teaching us. And so things began to disappear. So let me give you a very quick run through of 2,000 years history. The first thing that disappeared was evangelism, reaching out, harvest of souls. You know, 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Well, how come it slowly decreased to 500 and then 200 and then 120 and then it petered out almost totally? Because the devil stole it, took our vision off of it. Apostle and prophetic teams disappeared. Then apostles disappeared from the church. And then prophets disappeared from the church. The ministry of the believer disappeared. The priesthood of all believers got lost. Healing disappeared. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all of them, it disappeared. By the middle of the beginning of the 1500s, the church had lost 193 things total. No, 167 things, get it right. 167 things. And then God began to add them back. Because Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, heaven must keep Jesus until the restoration of all things. So everything the devil stole or man neglected has to be added back before Jesus could return. So let me explain. Everything that disappeared, disappeared in a particular order, and then God started with the last thing and added it back first. So the first thing God added back was salvation by grace through faith, Martin Luther. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then he added something else back that had gotten lost. He added them back in the exact... You've got to believe the Bible is written by God, because it's amazing to see what he did. No man could have ever designed it this way. He added them back in the exact opposite order to which they had been removed. Now you've got to realize, so he started to add things back. 1560, Martin Luther, salvation by grace. He had a second revelation that nobody grabbed hold of, which was the priesthood of all believers. And the Catholic Church scrunched it. Now we're rediscovering it again. 1901 and 1906, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street. 1970s, the authority of God's Word came back. People like Kenneth Copeland began to teach on the authority of the Word of God, because the Catholic Church taught that tradition, authority, then the Scriptures. That's your level. And so the evangelical church started to teach, no, we have one authority, the Bible. The ministry of the teacher got restored. And one of those was Kenneth Copeland. He was I don't follow anybody's ministry. He was an amazing teacher of God's word. In the 1980s, prophecy began to come back. There was a great move of God, and prophetic ministry began to. And in the midst of that, prophets began to pop up. In the middle of the 1990s, you began to hear about the first true apostles ministering in the church. David Canastrassi wrote a book that was a master, a doctorate degree, and it became the key book called The Gift of the Apostle. And so before 1995, you couldn't find a book on apostles unless you went way back to the history books. So God's beginning to restore things one at a time back to the original order, and he's restoring them in the opposite order to which they got lost. So what do we have left? You ready? We have four things left. We need to raise up the next generation of apostles and prophets. And then the apostles and prophets need to start working together, because we don't. We work separate, we love each other, but we don't work together. And then the people of God will become apostolic and prophetic. So they will understand that they are being sent into the world to make disciples, and they're going to do it supernaturally. Prophetically, because we're prophetic, not pathetic, and not pastoral. And then once the church is becoming apostolic and prophetic, we will have the end times harvest. And then Jesus can come back. We're four steps away from Jesus' return. And if that doesn't make something happen in your heart, you're dead. You need to get alive with Jesus. We're four steps away. Now, I don't know if it's going to take 40 years or 400 years, but we're four steps away from Jesus being able to come back. He's coming back for his church, not man's church. And so we better be his church, the church he's building, or else we're just going to get left behind. We're cultural Christians who do not know the life of God flowing in us. Everybody okay? Good. Questions?